just a moment, we are going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Did everybody remember to get their unleavened bread and fruit of the vine? Okay. I don't have a good title for what I want to talk about this morning. The best I could come up with was piling up. When God punished the people, it was often in a proportionate way to what they have done. For example, in Numbers 14 and verse 34, when the people are now being punished for not taking the promised land, God does not just invent a number as to how long they were going to wander. He instead explains in chapter 14 and verse 34 that it was based on the number of days that the spies were in the land looking at the land and then ultimately rejecting, giving them the statement that we cannot take it. And so he says, all right, you were there for 40 days, you are going to be in punishment for 40 years. Or in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 20 and 21, as the people of Israel, specifically people of Judah, during the Judah alone time period, right as that comes to an end and they're going taken into the Babylonian captivity, it's going to be for 70 years, but once again, God is not just arbitrarily making a number. It is based on what they had already done. And so he says in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 20, those who had escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths, all the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. And he references back to part of the old law that said every 7 years was to be a Sabbath year and you were to give the land rest. And basically what God had said is, if you do not do that, I will do it for you. And so now that they are being punished, God is determining how long based on how many Sabbaths they had not kept. And so the punishment would increase. The same thing goes true for the sacrifices. In Leviticus chapter 4, there's an explanation of the sacrifices that needed to be made based on the sins of the people. And in Leviticus chapter 4, it starts off with the sins as a nation. So if the nation sinned, there was a sacrifice that needed to be offered. And you can see how that would pile up, because if the nation sinned again, another sacrifice would be offered. So Leviticus 4, verse 13, now if the whole congregation of Israel commits error, and the matter escapes the notice of the assembly, and they commit any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and they become guilty, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a bull of the herd for a sin offering, and bring it before the tent of meeting. Then the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be slain before the Lord. And he goes on talking about the process of how that's going to go about. But imagine if the United States of America had to offer up a bull sacrifice every time we as a nation sinned. How many bulls would we have killed? But of course, it doesn't stop there, because then he goes on and he talks about the leaders in verse 22, if they commit any sins. And then in verse 27, he says, now if any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done and becomes guilty, if his sin which he has committed is made known to him, then he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without defect, for his sin which he has committed. He shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and slay the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. He goes on in verse 32, he says, if you didn't bring a goat, you can bring a lamb. But here it is, if a person in Israel committed a sin, they needed to take a goat or a lamb to the place where the priests were, to the altar, and they needed to kill it. And I started thinking as I was reading that, I could not afford to be an Israelite. How large of a herd would you have needed if every time you've realized, oh, I committed a sin, I need to offer up a sacrifice? I'm quite confident that I would not in my life ever have had a herd large enough to make up for my sins. So as I was reading this, I started off and I was thinking about just how incredibly expensive it was to sin as an Israelite. But then as I was thinking about it, it occurred to me how incredibly public it was. So think about a guy by the name of Shalom. And Shalom does something against God. And so now he takes a goat. And he's going to be walking down the path towards Jerusalem. And everybody sees Shalom walking with a goat. And what do we know? You've done something, Shalom. And we have this curiosity. What have you done? And of course, imagine if he lived in Galilee. So he lives in Galilee, commits a sin, and he's now taking this goat through the people, through the land, down to Jerusalem to offer up this goat. And he comes back, and his wife says, "What are you doing? It's the Sabbath." And now he realizes, "Oh no, I walked too far on the Sabbath." And so he says, "Get me a goat." And he gets another goat, and now he's going right back down. Personally, I would need an apartment in Jerusalem. I would need to constantly be there. But maybe they didn't do it like that. Maybe it wasn't where you had to instantly offer up the sacrifice. And so instead what it was that you could offer up a sacrifice once a year, but you needed to bring all the sacrifices at once. And so now imagine Shalom, after a year, saying, "All right, let's gather up all of the goats and the lambs that I need, and let us walk down to the altar." And people would say, "Shalom, we heard you coming miles away." Just imagine what it was like to have your sins piling up, the sacrifices you had to offer. Well, what if it was like that for us today? What if when we came in, instead of there being this place in the back where it says, "Are you one person or two persons?" Instead of it saying how many people you were to put in the bag, how many cups there were going to be, what if instead it was, "How many times did you sin this week?" And so when it came in, it wasn't one or two, but it's a box, or boxes. And each one of those boxes, each one of those cups, each one of those pieces of bread, each one represents a separate time that you sinned, and it started to pile up. Can you imagine what it'd be like every first day of the week when before we came in here, we started to have to really think back, "What have I done?" and start counting and say, "I need 20 or more." And then everybody starts looking around and we start comparing. Or what if, even worse, what if it wasn't something we did once a week? What if it was something we did once a year? Could you possibly come hungry enough even for these small little bites? If the Lord's Supper was about counting our sins, we wouldn't have enough room in this building for the Lord's Supper. But it's so much worse than that, because Shalom's not bringing his sin down to Jerusalem. He's bringing the payment for the sin. Each sheep, each goat represents the payment for each sin. And so if we had then, instead of one piece and one cup, instead we had piles, you need to understand, if it was like the Old Testament, it would not be a representation of the number of sins. It would be a representation of the number of times Jesus would have to die for you. If it was like the Old Testament, every sin of yours would require Jesus to die on the cross. And so when you had this pile of cups and unleavened bread, each bite is not a representation just of "I sinned that one time." It is going back and thinking, "This time Jesus had to die for me." And on a completely separate occasion, with the next bite, another time when Jesus had to die for you. So Jesus would not have died once, not twice, but innumerable numbers of times. And it is not that I am just making this up. It is something that the Hebrew author is also paying attention to. If it was like the Old Testament, if Jesus' sacrifice was like that, well, he would have had to have suffered multiple times. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 25, "Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world." That is an understatement, is it not? Just often. He would have had to suffer often for me since the foundation of the world. But then for each one of us, every cup, all these piles would represent all these number of times that Jesus had to die. But we gather together and we only partake of one cup and one little piece of bread. And the reason is because our sacrifice is not like theirs. Our sacrifice is once for all. There in Hebrews chapter 9, we just read verse 26. It said that otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In chapter 10, verse 10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. There it is, that's just piling up. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And so we partake of one bread and one piece of and one cup because one time for all of your sins Jesus died. One time for all of our sins Jesus died. And one time for all of our sins for all time Jesus died. And so we don't remember our sins piling up this morning. It would be awful. Imagine if it was, we sang the song, count your many blessings, and followed it up with count your many sins, name them one by one. What if it was constantly a reminder of how many times we sinned? That's not what this is. This is instead a reminder of the one sacrifice that wiped all the sins away. And so in Hebrews 10 and the following verses 15, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. For our pile to be removed, one sacrifice. We now remember Jesus, the amazingly powerful, pure, incredible sacrifice who once for all time took away my sins and all of your sins as well. Let us partake of the Lord's Supper.